Title of my message today is The Gift of Eternal Life. And I get this from the Gospel of John. If you want to go to the Gospel of John, chapter 17. We're going to be looking at the first three verses, this entire message. The first three verses of John 17. Some parts of this message were taken from the Martin Lloyd-Jones book, The Assurance of Our Salvation. So I do quote him a couple times today. Let's look at those first three verses of John 17. Jesus spoke these things, looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you. For you gave him authority over all flesh, so he may give eternal life to all you've given him. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ." So let's look at some of these phrases that are in these first three verses. So that the Son may glorify you. During his ministry on this earth, Jesus set the example that we are to follow. He set the example, and he empowered us to be able to emulate him by giving us a part of him, which is the wonderful Holy Spirit of God. So we are to strive to be like Jesus by implementing this Holy Spirit, by making use of his presence, and by living the Christian life to the fullest, then we too may glorify God. Martin Lloyd-Jones stated that as far as the world is concerned, God's glory is his people. Now, Satan knows this, and that's why he attacks us. That's why he tries to tear us down. How can we glorify God when we're moaning and pouting and complaining about this or that? Many scholars believe that the one thing that most prevents us from living the Christian life that God has purposed for us is the fact that most of us fail to adequately understand the greatness of our salvation. Let's look at that again. Most of us fail to adequately understand the greatness of our salvation. We fail to understand the full scope of what it means to be adopted into God's family. We actually become partakers of the divine nature. That's also from Martin Lloyd-Jones. We are so blessed and we are so powerful that as long as we are living for God, as long as we are fulfilling his mission that he has for us, Satan can never overcome us, ever. He may throw darts at us. He may cause trouble. He may cause distractions, but he can never overcome us. Think about the Apostle Paul. All the hardships that he encountered, they didn't even slow him down. And then look at the next phrase. You gave him authority over all flesh. You gave him authority over all flesh. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 28, 18, that all authority had been given unto him in heaven and earth. So why was he given this authority? Because he conquered death. You see, death had a stranglehold over mankind. Death was the final conqueror. Death was the final statement. Death loomed over mankind like impending and inescapable doom. But Jesus defeated it because he was raised on the third day. He was resurrected. So the work that he did on the cross enabled us to also partake of his resurrection power. He now had the authority to impart that power unto all who would come to him. And then the next phrase says, he may give eternal life. So because of all this, he's now able to give us eternal life. He will give eternal life to all that come to him. This gift cannot be obtained any other way. Salvation cannot be accomplished by any other means, period. You cannot come to God by your own efforts. Now, you can climb a great high mountain and you can sit cross-legged and make humming noises, but you'll never find God and establish a relationship with Him. The reason is that there is an impenetrable barrier that is separating you from God, and that's sin. This is why all other religions are inadequate. This is exactly why all other religions are inadequate. This is why Jesus said that, quote, "No man comes to the Father except through me. He is the path, he is the bridge, he is the vine, he is the chief cornerstone, and he is the way. Only he can give you eternal life. There is no other way. Heaven, the home of God, is inaccessible by man's efforts. No amount of good works, no amount of accomplishments can earn you a place in heaven." That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, who was a prominent religious leader, "You must be born again." So if you hear somebody crowing about all the other religions and how one is just as good as the other, and as long as you faithfully follow your own religion, you'll be okay, ask them about sin. When someone says that to you, ask them about sin. Explain to them that sin offends holy God and it has to be dealt with. And then ask them how these other religions deal with sin. Do that. When you hear somebody saying that, "Well, all religions are the same. If you're a good Hinduist, if you're a good Muslim, if you're a good Buddhist, you're going to be fine." Ask them what they do about sin. Don't back down. Do not give these other religions legitimacy that they seek. And then the next phrase we see here is that they may know you. That they may know you. You cannot have eternal life without knowing Jesus. You just can't. There's a difference between knowing of Jesus and knowing Jesus. You must know that He is the only begotten of the Father. You must know that He's the Son of God. You must know that He's the second person of the Holy Trinity. And you must know that He's the creator of all things that were created. Now, if you would stop people on the street and ask 100 people who created the world, if they weren't evolutionists, they would probably tell you God the Father. But that is not what the scriptures say. In Colossians 1:16, it says this: "For everything was created by Him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him." And it's speaking of Jesus. In verse 17, "He is before all things, and by Him all things hold together." In Hebrews, the first chapter, verse 2, Hebrews 1:2, it says this: "In these last days He has spoken to us by His Son. God has appointed Him," His Son, "heir of all things, and made the universe through Him." You see, Jesus is the only one who could defeat Satan and death. He's the only one who could live a perfect life and therefore qualify as the flawless, unblemished, ultimate sacrifice for sin. Hebrews 4:15 says this: "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have a high priest, one who has been tested in every way as we are, yet without sin. And that's how we have to know Jesus. We have to know that He's our Savior. We have to know that He was without sin. We have to know that He was our Creator. And by allowing Him to save us, and that sounds kind of strange, by allowing Him to save us, but it's true, He wants to save everyone. But most people will not allow Him to. They will not accept the payment that He made. By allowing Him to save us, we can know intimately that He becomes a part of us. He becomes a part of us. This is the beginning of our eternal life. It starts then. It starts when you're saved. 2 Peter 1:3 says, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and His own excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises." Now look, get this. "So that through them," His promises, you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. Now, partakers of the divine nature does not mean that we become divine. Okay? We will never become gods. We will always be human. When we pass on to the next life, our sins will have been purged, and we will have glorified bodies, and we will intimately know Christ and God the Father, but we will still be humans. We will be glorified humans. We are going to be glorified humans with a divine nature. But the truth is, we have a divine nature now already, but it's not been perfected. We know this from Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 13:9 says this, "For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I become a man, I give up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." So even now we have a divine nature, some more than others. It's a process called sanctification. As we work to become better servants for Him, we get more of a divine nature. But even now, it's only partial, but one day it will be fulfilled. The only true God and the one you have sent, and this is the last phrase we're going to look at, the only true God and the one you have sent. Look at that word "and." The only true God and the one you have sent. You see, there is an unbreakable bond. There's a connection between the Father and the Son. They are one and the same. Jesus said, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." And He also said, "The Father and I are one." And that's John 14:9 and John 10:30, where those are found. You cannot believe in the Father without the Son and be saved. Listen to that again. You cannot believe in the Father without the Son and be saved. Because it's the Son who prepares you for the Father. That's the only way it's done. It's the Son who removes the sin barrier and covers your sins with His righteousness, thereby presenting you as holy before the Father. That's the only way. Holy God will not look upon sin. And when you're lost out in the world, He knows you and He loves you, but He can't save you because you have sin all over you and He's a holy God. But Jesus takes care of your sin, covers your sin with His righteousness, and then God can see you for the first time. You are presented to Him, and He says, "I choose you. I choose you." That's why we can't choose Him when we're in sin. We have to do something about the sin first. But when we're covered with His righteousness, He looks at us, "I choose you." But Jesus has to do His part first. He has to remove that barrier. He has to remove that separation before Holy God can commune with us. In the same way, you cannot have eternal life without salvation. You can't have it. Again, the connection is unbreakable. The gift of eternal life comes with the gift of salvation. And as with any gift, all you have to do is accepted. Let's pray. Dear Lord, salvation is very simple. A child can understand it. Yet, we have the tendency to muddy it up. We have the tendency to make it complicated. We have the tendency to want to add this or that, the other thing. Some people will tell you, some pastors will say, it's Jesus and this, it's Jesus and that, it's Jesus and something else, that'll get you saved. No, it's just Jesus, period. He takes care of your sin problem. He takes care of it. All you have to do is come to Him and accept it. All you have to do is repent of your sins. And then as the song said, you will be redeemed. You will be redeemed. You know, you can go, we can go shopping, Lord, and we can receive coupons, but they don't mean a thing unless they're redeemed. Lord, we pray that the simple message of salvation, that we can get that out and explain it in such a way that people can very much understand it and not be confused by it. Help us, give us the guidance of the Holy Spirit to be able to just get our message across, just to be able to deliver the message of your love and your caring, but yet deliver that very frank message, dear Lord, that sin does separate us from you. And that problem has to be taken care of. Our works, dear Lord, we know, are like filthy rags when presented to you. We know that we have to take care of the sin problem, and then the good works will come. Lord, help us to understand this so well so that we can go forth and witness and teach it to others. And we ask your help in this in your great Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.